We had a great weekend and studying the worship manifestations. And of course, one of the most often said words in the whole weekend was bless you, right? And I was thinking about that. We use it a lot, and God uses it a lot. But what do you think of when you use that term, bless you? What does that mean to you? What are you giving to that other person when you say that?
Oh, to someone else? Not being blessed yourself?
Yeah, when you say bless you, it's kind of a contraction of God bless you.
To me, it's always something I say when somebody sneezes.
What do you say?
It's something you say when somebody sneezes.
I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. I can't see you guys.
All right, Alex actually had something serious to say.
We hope. It's like you're wishing someone the best possible that God has for you whenever, at that moment, particularly when you're with that person, and, you know, because it's a specific moment, whatever you were talking about, but you wish it from the bottom of your heart that God will just shower you with all these blessings.
That's a great explanation. Anybody else?
Jesus Christ is our peace. And so when you say bless you to somebody, you are actually showering them with God's peace, because his peace is residing within you. So you can actually have a spiritual impact if you mean it when you say it.
Always do.
Okay.
Like that.
Yeah, that is good.
Well, growing up, I was always told, somebody said, bless you, so your soul didn't escape your body.
Yeah, that's kind of the old way of thinking of, it was an old custom.
What did she say?
They used to believe in the old country that when you sneeze, your soul could escape. Because there's such, whatever. But so they say bless you so that won't happen. Of course, we know that probably is not the truth.
In Serbian is nazdrage, with I give you health.
Okay.
Yeah, so because if you're sneezing, everybody thinks you're going to be coming down with something. So, it's like health.
Speaking health.
Okay. Anybody in phone land there?
Well, I was just thinking that when I say God bless you to someone, because out here where I'm at, there is a multitude of different beliefs. Many are Hindu or Muslims out here, but when I say God bless you, I am believing for wholeness to them, but also maybe even a door of utterance that, if not then, maybe in the future, that they might come back to me and ask me a question.
Mm-hmm.
Because other people have sometimes had the word wrongly divided, but I hope they see the love of God in my behavior, and that it welcomes them, so that I will be a door of utterance for God.
That's great.
Yes.
All right.
Absolutely.
Well, I had that same thought. What does it mean biblically when I say that? Because it's a good thing to do. And so I looked up the word bless or blessed. And do you know what it meant?
What?
Happy. I went, wait a second. That's kind of a worldly way of looking at it. But it's been used since back in Genesis. The Lord blessed the animals. And they, when he created them, he said he blessed them, then they would multiply. He blessed Adam and Eve. And there are several either Hebrew words or Greek words that are used that are all translated blessed. But everyone I looked at had some reference to happy. And a type of blessing could be the ones that we give to God, that we bless God. And that is usually attached to our adoration or kneeling in worship in some posture. Or God blessing us by causing something good to happen. And that's what that happiness, you know, that kind of reciprocal blessing back and forth is being talked about. But the idea is that your life will be such that you are living in a state of being happy and not having a need. Because most of us think of, well, what will it take to make me happy? Give me a number. You know, is how the world looks at it today. How much money is it going to take to make you happy? And or what dream do you have to achieve in order to be happy? And I believe that that's probably the wrong approach to happiness. Because if you're seeking happiness for the sake of happiness, it's like a trying to grab smoke.
Yeah, that'll escape you.
It just, you know, if happiness is the goal of which you try to gear your whole life, then it will always be elusive to you. You'll never truly be happy. Or even in the spiritual sense, joy. Because they're very closely, they're kind of like kissing cousins. You know, happiness and joy. Joy is the physical, worldly attachment that we place joy to in the spiritual. You know, my outlook changes. I am lit up on the inside. Those kind of things is what joy is, which is more permanent and lasting and meaningful. And happiness kind of comes and goes. It's kind of how we have defined those two terms. But both the Strongs, the Youngs, and Bollinger all use the word happy. I go, all right, so that's the best you can understand.
I elevate it from happy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Blessed. It's in my heart and mind, it's elevated from happy. It's happy, but it's elevated.
Yeah.
More
yeah.
Spiritual.
Well, yeah, and where's the happiness coming from? That's the real key.
Yeah.
Is the happiness coming because of something God's done or something that you find in the world?
No, yeah. God.
Okay.
Yeah.
So let's go to Matthew 4, and we're just going to look at chapter 4.
My cushion.
Yeah, the cushion doesn't squeak or nothing.
Sorry.
I'm sure that anybody who listens to this recording will get lost right there.
I know. Chapter 4, right?
Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this is after John baptizes. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and verse 1 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward what?
Hungry.
Yeah. That's kind of an understatement for what I would be going through. I'm a hungered after 6 hours. 40 days, I might be a little cranky.
A little.
Yeah.
My stomach has stopped growling by that time.
And of course, you would be wondering, I wonder, is Jesus blessed at this point? Now we say, well, you think he was happy? And they may have gotten, no, I don't know if he'd be happy, but is he blessed? And the answer, I believe, is Jesus was blessed of God.
With all spiritual blessings.
And whatever state he was in, he was still blessed by God, no matter what the circumstances.
Right.
He was blessed of God, which means that God was taking care of him. But the most important was, he knew it. He knew it. So, verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Did the tempter, or another term will be used shortly, as devil, did he know that Jesus was the Son of God?
Yes.
Yeah. There was no secret to him. But what he was trying to do is to get Jesus to doubt it by the word if.
Yep.
If Jesus starts to doubt whether he really is the Son of God, and can you imagine a better opportunity for the devil to do this? A better timing?
No.
When Jesus Christ is physically at his weakest. But Jesus was not just sitting there getting hungry all 40 days and 40 nights. He was in prayer. He was speaking with his dad. He knew why he was doing it. And because of that, he was blessed. And because he was blessed, he was ready with the answer. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, the question number one has been taken care of. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If, again, thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their name they shall into their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Does the word say that?
Say what?
Specifically that?
No.
Yeah, it does. That's what the word says. He was just quoting the scripture. And wouldn't that be tempting to go, well, if it's in the Word of God? But he didn't go with just one verse. And that is something that we really need to take heed of, is one verse is not going to tell all the story. We have to see how it fits in the context, where it's used before, to whom it is written, a whole bunch of other things that helps us understand the Word. But he also knew from other verses of Scripture, and this is how he responded. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So if he was to do something that God had not instructed him to do, and expecting God to do something that he had not promised, if he was to do it on his own, guess what?
Crash.
Yeah. He wasn't going to fall for that one. He understood that God, when he says that we can do something, it is always with the instructions of whether to do something. When Jesus Christ said, "Say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and if you believe, it shall be done." Has anybody done that?
Not
in recorded history?
No.
No. There's going to be a day when that will be done. And guess who's going to do it?
Jesus.
Christ is going to do it, right?
Yep.
But the principle is true. The principle of, if God tells you to do something and you believe it, he goes to work. "Again, the devil taketh them up unto an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So, and he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou shalt, thou wilt fall down and worship me." So there really is the end goal of the adversary. If he can get Jesus Christ to even acknowledge that the devil has some power over him, or can provide to him something that God either can't or won't, he wins. Even if he's the Son of God, if he can get the devil to think there's something that I can present in the world that God either can't or won't, that bit of doubt about God is going to cause the devil to win. All right, with all that understanding, now, when God acknowledges us in his word that we are his sons, what do you think the devil is going to go after?
Us.
If you be a son of God.
Yeah.
If you be a son of God, try this. So, there's so much wrapped up in all this.
Yeah.
"And then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." What? That just blows my mind. Blows my mind. There were no angels before that.
Really?
That indicated, that was said that he had chosen to go through this fasting, and then after it was all done, God sends these angels to minister.
Oh, you mean before? I see what you're saying.
Not during the fasting.
Okay.
But after the fast is over and the temptations are done.
Forever.
Oh, yeah, forever. Of course not.
Okay.
All right.
He must not have needed it.
Well, it was not needed for the fasting part.
Yeah.
That was him, between him and God.
Yeah.
And he needed to not have angels ministering to him. That'd be like, okay, I'm going to go set in a desert, but I got a Krispy Kreme right beside me, you know.
Right.
Okay, number 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now, geographically speaking, do you know where Galilee is?
North of Jerusalem.
Yeah, it's north of Jerusalem, and it's the area around the Sea of Galilee.
Okay,
it's actually the area where Nazareth is, where Jesus Christ grew up. And there's several little towns that were along this big lake. And it's not actually a sea. You can look across from one side to the other and one end to the other. It's a big, big, big lake. Okay, and it's rather deep as well. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung upon." So, Isaiah the prophet, long time before, prophesied that a man of God, the Christ, was going to come and preach the word in this area. And they were going to be blessed. And Capernaum is at the very northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. They've actually dug up the ruins there, and they have excavated the synagogue that had the original floor that Jesus Christ stood upon when he was preaching the word. Now, the building itself had,
deteriorated,
and the stones there might not have been there in the building part, but the floor, that was a floor that Jesus Christ stood on. From that time, Jesus began to do what?
Preach
and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. He's doing it in Capernaum, in Galilee, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Pretty neat. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, when they originally went into from Egypt and wandered around in 40 days, Zebulun and Naphtali are two different tribes of the children of Israel. And they divided up the land of Canaan into territories. And so this tribe would settle this territory, and this tribe would settle this territory. That's why they're called that. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two men. Saw two brethren. Boy, I can't get by with anything. Simon called. Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Well, had these guys known anything but fishing?
Probably not.
No, but there was something in their heart that God saw, and that He revealed to Christ, because God knew from the beginning that these guys would respond to the call. So what do you think He was doing in the hearts and lives of these guys beforehand to prepare them?
Bless them.
He was working. He was working with these guys. All 12 of them, He was working with them to prepare them to be able to respond to the call and to believe it when this an invitation was given. Jesus didn't know these guys. He just walked up to them and see that they were fishermen doing their nets, and says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And look what their response was. "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Now they were working with a net, but they left all their nets to follow him. So everything that was of value to them, they forsook. Because how do you make money as a fisherman? Fish, you need a fish. Net, right?
Yep.
And that's the first number one. All right. So they left all their nets. And verse 21, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship, and Zebedee their father mending their nets." Looks like probably just right down the shoreline. "And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Now he's got four.
Yeah, cool.
Yeah. So I got Peter and Andrew, James and John. "And Jesus went about all Galilee doing what? Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And not only that, and healing all manner of the sickness and all manner of disease among the people." What came first?
Teaching.
And once they heard the word, then they were ready to be healed. Isn't that great?
Yep.
"And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." So, obviously, he wasn't going into these regions, but the word was getting out. The people were carrying on their lips the news, the good news, and that there was this man who could heal anything. And it says, all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases, and he healed all the ones that were brought to him who had a devil spirit or were crazy, lunatics. There wasn't anybody with any problem that couldn't be healed. Do you understand the significance of that?
Yeah.
There is nothing that Jesus Christ could not heal or take care of.
It's incomprehensible.
That would be I imagine that was hitting Rome pretty quick. The word was spreading, and these people wanted to get in on it because there was a nation full of people who had great need, because the word had not been any light of the word for 400 years. No man of God was speaking the word for 400 years before the apostle or for John the Baptist.
That's wild.
And it doesn't say that he was a healer.
No.
That was not what he was doing. He was baptizing and teaching the word. Jesus Christ, he was healing. Now, all these multitudes are coming together. All these people. And then you have the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he set his disciples upon, or set his disciples, and when he set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now remember what we said about the word blessed? Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see two opposing things here? With each one of them, there is what we think is reality, and then what is the truth of what God has for them. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall do what?
Obtain mercy.
That's right. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So, are we blessed?
Yes.
We are blessed. We bless and we are blessed. We bless others and we are blessed by God.
Amen.
When we are doing things God's way, when our character is imitating the character of God, like with mercy and the peacemaker, when we are imitating those characteristics of God that Jesus Christ did in his ministry, we are blessed people. We are, as Bollinger would say, we're happy.
Yep.
No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the outside conditions are. Because conditions don't mean a hill of beans.
Nope.
Either for good or bad. You can be the most blessed, happy person with all the ideal surrounding conditions in the world. All the riches. Is that what Jesus Christ was seeking? No. When he was given that temptation, he turned it down.
Yep.
He knew that that wasn't going to be what was going to cause him to be blessed or him having the ability to bless others. But when we leave it up to God to bless us, then he promises that all of our needs are going to be met according to his riches and glory. So, that's the blessing for today.
Wow.
Thank you.